back from the dead we've come. That's what we celebrate this Easter, that our Savior was dead and He is alive, and because He is alive, we too shall live. The question that I have for you is, are you sure? Everything depends on the fact that Jesus came back from the dead. Perhaps you've already seen the highlight or the headlines today. Over 200 Christians have died in Sri Lanka today in bomb blasts in churches and in hotels. How could such a thing happen on Easter? Has Jesus really come back from the grave? And if He has not come back from the grave, then those people who have died in Sri Lanka and all of our loved ones who have died believing in Christ, they have died in vain. So this is the key. Do you know for sure that Jesus came back from the grave? This is what we want to study today. I'd ask you to turn with me to Luke 24, verses 1 to 12, if you have your Bibles, or if you have your phones and you can use those, an app. Luke records, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the others who were with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I wrote this sermon with a very different thought in mind. As I began, I didn't know what would happen in Sri Lanka on Easter morning. And so rather than what happened in Sri Lanka on Easter morning, I was thinking about what happened last Monday morning. You know, and I can just imagine conversations that took place on Monday morning in homes where there are school children. Mom comes to the bedroom door. "It's time to get up. There's 5 inches of snow, so we have to leave early." Son's response? Nothing. Right. 5 minutes pass. "There's 5 inches of snow on the ground. Come on, let's go." Son's response? Nothing. 10 minutes pass. "Come on, it is time to leave right now. There's 5 inches of snow on the ground. It's going to take us longer for you to get to school." Son's response? "Ah, Mom, it's the middle of April. There can't be 5 inches of snow out there." And frustrated, Mom says, "Go see for yourself." That's what this text is all about. Go see for yourself. You know, the women came from the tomb. They were pumped, right? They were so excited. "We've seen the angels. The angels have said he's not here. He's risen. you know, they rush back and tell the 11, and they're expecting the 11 to just jump up and get going out there to the tomb. And what did the 11 say? You know, like, these are crazy women. You know, they're talking nonsense. I would think that after a little while, the women who had gone out to the tomb went, I'm getting frustrated. Go see for yourself! That's what we have to do. We have to go see for ourselves. Because everything hangs on this fact. Is that tomb empty? I can't run out to the tomb and check it for you. My conviction, one way or another, is not going to help you. This is a journey that you need to go on yourself to be absolutely certain that that tomb is empty. But I warn you, this is a journey that will change your life. The women went out to the tomb, and what did the angel say? They said, remember. So let's go out to the tomb and begin by remembering. Remembering what Jesus told the disciples. This can reassure us that that tomb really is empty. Because the disciples didn't remember. In fact, I think they read the New Testament with fine print. Now, obviously, they didn't read it, but they lived the New Testament and didn't read and understand the fine print. For example, Jesus over and over again talked about his suffering and death. For example, here in Luke chapter 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. Peter reacts. He just blows up. Jesus, this will never happen to you. You see, he didn't read the fine print. You know, fine print is stuff that you just kind of ignore. He ignored the fact that Jesus also said, and on the third day be raised to life. The disciples weren't expecting it. In Luke chapter 18, the same thing. He took the 12 aside and said, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about because they didn't read the fine print. They didn't read that, oh yeah, and on the third day he will rise again. Page through the Gospels and just see how often the apostles have to admit, every one of the Gospel writers has to admit, we were not expecting this. This is not some cleverly invented story that the apostles plotted and planned to make. They were caught by surprise. Go and remember Jesus' words in the New Testament. But I would invite you to go back farther, like we did in the song that we just heard, to go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. You see, the whole Old Testament tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if you know the Old Testament, if you're familiar with it at all, you might give me a little pushback and say, you know what, there's an awful lot of war and bloodshed and prophecies that I don't understand. There's a lot of stuff that has nothing to do with the resurrection, and I would disagree. You see, there's really only one theme throughout the whole Old Testament, and that's that Jesus is going to die and rise again. It's already there in the Garden of Eden. He will crush Satan's head. The only trouble is, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't know how. How is this seed of the woman going to crush Satan's head? That promise of a Savior who will die and rise again is repeated in Genesis 12, 22, 26, as God speaks to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. He says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. The only trouble is, God didn't explain, you know, how is it that all people in the world are going to be blessed through your descendant. God never explained that. It was only about 1,000 years later, at the time of David, that God begins to explain the promise that was already there in the Garden of Eden. The promise that God would not let your faithful ones see decay. See, King David wrote this about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And the Apostle Peter preaches on this text on Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. And Peter says, you know what? At this time, you can go and see the tomb of David here in Jerusalem. We know that David died, his body is dust and ashes, his body decayed. But David was talking about somebody greater than him, his greater son, somebody whose body will not see decay. God is already beginning to make clear that the seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would bring blessings to all people, would have to rise from the dead. His body could not see decay. But it still wasn't clear. And then God gives another what I call the golden nuggets of the Old Testament. Just incredibly great stuff. In Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53 it says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. You know what an offering for sin is? You know what it's literally sin offering. You know what a sin offering is? This is your chance to read Leviticus chapter 4 and enjoy it. Just telling you. So, in Leviticus chapter 4, us common people, not a priest, not a leader of God's people, us common people would take a goat and would probably drag the goat in. Probably the goat knew something bad was going to happen. You drag the goat into the tabernacle. And then you put your hands on that goat. And you confess your sins. The big sins and the little sins. I've lied, I've cheated, I've worried, I've been angry, I've been bitter. I've said things I should never have said to people. I've hurt their feelings when I shouldn't have and didn't have to. Whatever it is, the big ones that trouble your conscience and the ones that you basically don't even know about. You put your hands on that animal and you transfer all that guilt onto that animal, that sin offering. And then you take a knife and you slit the goat's throat and the goat bleeds out. Ugh, right? Powerful reminder, the wages of your sin is death. That's what you deserve. For the big and the little sins, you deserve to die. But this prophecy says somebody else is the sin offering. Somebody else is going to die. But then it goes on, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. A sin offering has to die. He is dead, and then he is going to see the light of life again. This is clear that the Old Testament foretells Jesus' resurrection. Now you might say, but Pastor, you said the whole Old Testament is all about Jesus' resurrection. And it is. Because you see, the whole Old Testament is how God is guarding and protecting first the descendants of Adam and then the descendants of Abraham, correcting them, protecting them, sending prophets to them so that that nation, that people would be preserved through the ages until Jesus could be born, who would die as the sin offering for your sins and mine and rise victorious. If you're not reading the Old Testament with the resurrection of Christ in mind, you're missing the boat. And that's what I would invite you to do. Why don't you go with me on a journey? A journey throughout the Old Testament looking for the resurrection. Reassurance that it really did happen. And I'd invite you to go on this journey with me by taking a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, do you have a Bible at home? You know, Bible app, if you like to use the Bible app, and you know, that's great too, but we're glad to just give you Bibles. Take a Bible home but also at the Welcome Center, I would encourage you to pick up this Bible reading guide. Now, it doesn't look very nice, I'll be honest. You see, I can't find the original online anymore. It's the Bible reading guide that's been tucked into my Bible for about the last 15 to 20 years. I read it. This is how I read the Bible every year. And what I did is I put my phone number and my email address on here. And what I'd invite you to do is come along with me on this journey. It's not easy, I'll be honest with you, but nothing that's really worth it is ever easy. You got to spend some time. But everything hangs in the balance. Did Jesus rise? Through this Bible reading plan, we'll read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we can read it together. And I put my email address and my cell phone number on there so that you can text me, you can email me, you can call me and say, "Pastor, what's this all about?" And I can tell you, "Hey, I'm on the journey with you. I've just read that with you today." And we can talk about it. Pick up a Bible reading guide. Let's go on this journey. Let's make sure that it really is true. The tomb is empty, just as God had foretold. The trouble with that is it assumes that this book is trustworthy. It assumes that this book is worth the effort of going on a lifelong journey, and that's what it is, to read it over and over and over again, to go on a lifelong journey by reading this book over and over again, to find out for sure, is it true that Jesus has risen from the dead? You know, why should we think that this book is a reliable witness? And this is where I would say, let's go on this journey and let's cross-examine the witnesses together. That's what Luke did. Our text for today is from Luke. Luke was not an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. He was a historian. He was somebody who cross-examined the witnesses. This is how he starts his gospel. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke investigated. He asked the questions. He cross-examined the witnesses. In fact, I believe we have some evidence of that in our lesson for today. I just have one question for you. Does anybody know anything about Joanna? Anybody? Anybody know anything about Joanna? Excellent! That's the correct answer. We don't know anything about Joanna. Joanna is not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of James, they're mentioned by the other apostles. But who is this Joanna? She's only mentioned one other place in the Bible, in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 8. Joanna was one of the women who used her own means to provide for the needs of the apostles as they traveled around following Jesus. You know, there were other women there. That's why I chose this picture. You know, Luke only mentions Joanna and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, but he does say other women. Why didn't he mention the other women? Why didn't he call them by name if he calls Joanna by name, who we don't know anything about her? Isn't this another one of those little things that says, oh yeah, Luke was there. Why does he call Joanna by name? Because he knows Joanna personally. Joanna must have been one of those witnesses. Mary Magdalene, another one. Mary, the wife of James. The other women he probably didn't have a chance to interrogate. But you see, Luke was there in Jerusalem for about 2 years. When Paul was in prison about 60 AD, He was there and could carefully investigate. He could go talk to the witnesses. Suppose, you know, Joanna was a young woman of about 30 years old when Jesus rose from the dead. 30 years later, she's still a young woman about my age of about 60. Thank you. I appreciate that. He could ask her. He went and talked to the people who were there. He tells us that right at the beginning of his book. I went and talked to the eyewitnesses, the people who were there. Just these kind of things are what I look for as I'm going on this journey year after year. What can reassure me that Luke was there and he asked the tough questions? Just the naming of Joanna is one of those places. But you can say, well, that was great for Luke, but all the witnesses are dead. We can't ask the witnesses anymore. And that's when you need to remember that you are a cold case investigator. The case is cold in the sense that all the witnesses are dead. And so what does a cold case investigator do? He looks at the evidence that still exists. He looks at the written testimonies that were given back when the crime was first investigated. And so that's what I would invite you to do. Let's go back and look at the witnesses. And I would just say cross-examine them. As you read the Gospels, you just ask the tough questions. Was there a reason why Matthew would be lying? Is there some benefit that this individual would get? Money, fame, sex? Because of him saying that Jesus has risen from the dead? Is there any risks that Mark or Luke or Peter or John took by saying that Jesus rose from the dead? Cross-examine the witnesses and just ask, do they say the same account? Do they tell us the same thing? Or are they so similar that you go, there must be collusion? It's really just one story that was cleverly made up and just four different guys wrote about it. No, you will see that there's no collusion. They're independent witnesses, and yet they all say the same thing. The tomb is empty. Let's go back and let's cross-examine the witnesses, because this is the most important question that we can possibly answer. Was the tomb empty? I can't answer that for you. My certainty or my questions don't help or hinder you at all. The only thing that really matters is, do you know for sure? But I warn you, if you want to go on this journey, it will change you. It will change you, because either you will come away from this journey convinced that the tomb was not empty. If you come away from this study and you just go, I don't think Jesus rose from the dead. I've cross-examined the witnesses. I've looked at the prophecies, both Old Testament and New Testament. I don't believe it. If you are convinced of that, you can't sit on the sidelines anymore. You can't think of the Christian church as just some innocent, you know, unimportant thing. You have to charge us with child abuse. Every week here at St. Paul's, we have 350 kids coming Monday through Friday, and we tell them Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday mornings, we have 100 kids coming to Kids Club, and we tell them Jesus rose from the dead. If that's not true, we are lying to them. We're setting them up for a failure of the utmost. You can't sit on the sidelines. If you believe that the tomb is not empty, you better be an antagonist of the Christian church. You can't just sit on the sides anymore. But if you are convinced that the tomb is empty, that changes you too, because then it says you are not your own anymore. I can tell you, my heart just pumped in the last service. The last service, there was a couple sitting right there, front pew. I haven't seen them for years. They've been sitting on the sidelines. And when I said, if you are convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, you are not your own, and everything about you needs to share this message because you have the message that will save people even from a terrorist blast. That terrorist blast in Sri Lanka today, it did not kill the Christians. They are celebrating our Savior's resurrection in heaven if the tomb is empty. You see, if the tomb is empty, I do not belong to myself. You don't belong to yourself. You are God's tool to share this most important message. And I just, my heart was bursting as I saw this couple nodding. It's like, yes, Lord, work that miracle in their hearts and work that miracle in our hearts. So come along with me on the journey. Pick up a Bible reading pattern. Let's just read the Bible together. Don't worry about starting in the middle. Let's just start where you are. The best day to start a Bible reading pattern is today. Let's go on the journey together, not just at home, but here at the Bridge. I'm looking forward to this message series because we are going on this journey throughout the Easter season. And next week, we're going to be assaulting the fortress of doubt. And I think of the fortress of doubt kind of like Mount Doom. You know, I'm a Lord of the Rings geek. You know, Mount Doom, you know, it was drawing Frodo to itself and certain death. And Frodo needed companions along the way, the Fellowship of the Ring, to help him carry out his task of destroying the ring. You and I have a more important task. You and I have the task of destroying death itself, fear, guilt, doubt. But I can't go on this journey alone. You can't go on this journey alone. Frodo had the Fellowship of the Ring. Hey, how about let's be the Fellowship of the Empty Tomb and let's go together. Let's go and see for ourselves. Yes, it's going to change us, but that's okay. What are we waiting for? Let's go. Amen. Please stand and let's pray. Lord Jesus, just bring that conviction into our hearts today, tomorrow, and the next day that the tomb is empty. Help us to follow through on our desire to go out to that tomb day by day in the reading of scriptures. Help us make that Bible our own today and tomorrow and the next day. Help us to encourage each other on this journey. And Lord, then just use us. Use us to destroy the fear and the doubt that's in the hearts of the people around us. And use us, Lord, as we face death, to destroy the power of death itself. If your tomb is empty, all of that's possible. So work that miracle in us, Lord. And Lord, in your name we pray to our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.